Well, good evening.
Man, that was loud. I'm very loud. Probably not the last time you're going to think that over the next little while. Hey, we're really, really honored that you would join us this evening. My name's Jeffrey. I am one of the pastors on staff here at Beltway, and I'm excited. We're finishing up the talk series this week. Some of you are really excited because you're tired of it, and some of you are really tired of it because you're excited. So David, a couple of weeks ago, made me incredibly uncomfortable, and I can say this on video. I mean, I can say this because we're not recording it tonight to use anything, although we might be, but I'm going to say it anyway. This series has been really awkward, right? I mean, we just decided we were going to be willing to get in the uncomfortable places. David began to describe what his wife, Jeanette, desires in a spouse, and he said it was somebody that was getting older with back hair, and I thought about David with back hair, and I'm going to be honest, I felt really uncomfortable. I didn't like that, and I don't want to think about it again, and yet I can't get it out of my brain, and it's there forever and always. This has been a really fun series in the ways that it's kind of fun when you get stretched and challenged, right? I mean, I don't love going to the gym. Actually, if I'm going to tell you the truth, I hate it. I despise it. I think it is hell on earth, and that is what I believe about it with all my heart. Yet it's good for us, and that has been this series. This series has been, we've got to get into the ugly places of our relationships. We got to step on some toes, and we've got to be willing to do that. And so I'm going to just tell you up front, I'm going to step on your toes because God stepped on my toes while I was working on this, and I think you deserve some of that as well. So it's not just going to be all on me. If you've been in a relationship for any amount of time, you have had one of those fights. Right, not like the we had a discussion about where we were going to go eat for dinner, but like one of just those fights. And it usually begins with something really small. It's like you begin with the dishes, and then you look up 3 hours later, and you're both crying and angry, and you're not totally sure like how you got to that place. My wife, Sarah, and I have been married 15 years this coming June. We'll have been together 18 years, which, if you know me, you know shows an immense amount of who Sarah is, because God help her, that's a long time to be married to me. And we've married that long. We've obviously had our fair share of discussions, and many of them began with, you know, a cabinet door or shoes that weren't put in the right place, and then it escalates. Why? Why do our relationship disagreements escalate? Because little things almost always add up to big things in relationships. So it might not be like your argument with your spouse may have begun with a shoe, but then it turns into like, why aren't you listening to me when I talk to you? And then you go from there to, hey, do you not even care about what I'm saying? To all of a sudden, do you not even care about me? One of the more common ones in my household, and that might or might not have happened depending on if Sarah is in the service this weekend, is I came home and she was like, hey, did you buy the stuff I needed from the grocery store? And I respond like all guys do. What stuff? She says, do you not remember this morning? We had this whole long discussion about how I needed you to go to the grocery store because I didn't have time after work, and I needed you to go pick up the stuff for the kids' lunches tomorrow. And I'm like, lady, I don't even remember talking to you this morning. That is beyond me. I can't even fathom having that conversation. She's pretty convinced that we did. And then it escalated to, hey, when I tell you stuff that I need you to do, I really need you to follow through. You say you want to be a man of your word, and if you want to be a man of your word, then you need to be a man of your word. And then I'm sitting there like sulking in the couch going, please, God, let this be over. She was right. Anyone that has been in any sort of romantic relationship can tell you a time or two times or more than two times that the little things have added up to the big things, and stuff that wasn't that big an issue all of a sudden becomes that big an issue. And it's so easy for that to happen. We never intend for a little argument to turn into a big thing. We don't intend for a discussion about, like, cutting the grass turn into something that you're talking about your priorities and how you decide to spend your time in your relationship and how you need to work on that together. Discussions about who might take the kids to piano that afternoon. You don't expect that to turn into how do we parent our kids and why are you parenting our kids like your parents parented you and all those. And we've all gone there. It's so easy and unintentional for the little things to turn into big things. And I have a radical thought for you this evening. I believe that the outcome of your marriage is directly tied to the little things in your life. Both positive and negative. You want to have a marriage that is full of life, where you passionately love the person decades after you married them. You know what it's about? It's about the little things. It's not about the big getaways on vacation. Those matter, but it ain't about that. It's not about celebrating really intentionally on Valentine's and on your anniversary. It's great, but not about that. It's about the little things. You want to have a marriage where you feel like you pass a stranger in the hallway? It's about the little things. Very rarely does an affair begin and that be the very first moment that a little misstep had happened. It's 1,000 tiny missteps that get you to that place. The outcome of your marriage is directly tied to the little things in it. Healthy marriages are built by the little things, but they're also destroyed by the little things. And in the story we followed over the last 6 weeks, we followed Solomon and his new bride. But we're actually going to back up a little bit. And we're going to go to Song of Solomon chapter 2. So if you brought a Bible, you can open up to Song of Solomon 2. Because before Song of Solomon and his bride even get married, they begin to have a little discussion where they're realizing the importance of the little things in their relationship. Song of Solomon 2 verse 15 says this, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." Now, how many of you were at the South Campus on Sunday? Good, then I'll offend the rest of you. We're hillbillies in Texas, okay? Even those of you that aren't hillbillies, listen, you're a hillbilly, all right? You just are. People that think about Texas, they think we ride horses to our school and to work, and I've made fun of those people. And then not that long ago, I saw a horse on 8384, honest to God. And I thought, I mean, the world got it right. We're rednecks. I mean, that's just who we are. So we read poetry, which Song of Solomon is written in poetry, and often, if we're not careful, it just flies over our head. And we might hit this verse and we might go, foxes, vineyards, I like vineyards, foxes are cute. All right, let's move on. There's a lot in this verse. So to begin with, they're talking about their marriage as a vineyard in blossom. When it's talking about the vineyard, that is their marriage. Now this last year, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Fredericksburg. And we got to go and we get to see all these incredible vineyards. I mean, beautiful, just rows and rows of grapes, different varieties, different colors. I mean, it was incredibly beautiful. Actually, it was one of those places that you go to, and sadly enough, because this is 2021, your wife thinks, hey, this is the perfect place for an Instagram picture. And you think, where can I hide? Like, I can go somewhere. But we took the picture because that's what you're supposed to do as a good husband. And so look at this picture. Look at that. I know, look at how pretty that picture is, and I'm in it, right? It's shocking. It's beautiful. Fredericksburg was incredible. And those vineyards are right at the point that they're going to start producing a ton of fruit, a ton of grapes. So what they're talking about in Song of Solomon 2, the end part of 15, is they're talking about they want their marriage to be in blossom, that it is. It's right there at the place that it's about to produce a harvest. They've done the work of getting their relationship to the place that it's going to be fruitful and it's going to be a harvest and it's going to be incredible. And listen, that is what you want from your marriage. If you didn't get into it wanting it to be healthy, what are you doing? And that's what they're saying, is they desire their marriage to be in blossom, to be healthy, to be growing. But then it also says this, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I think about a fox, I don't think about destruction. Foxes are cute. I'm not even actually sure that's how you say foxes. I don't know what the plural of foxes is, but I don't think about them as something that could cause a lot of destruction. I think about the little cute things with the little bushy tail, maybe chasing after the little bunny rabbit. You know, they're just going to play together, even though in my head I know it's going to eat it. And with it, you know, I don't think about a fox and think that there might be any chance of it doing any destruction. But in a vineyard, one fox can destroy almost everything. Because what they do is they dig holes, and you don't see them unless you're looking for them. They dig holes, and when they dig these holes, they tear up all the root system and then kill the plants. But it's all underground, so you don't actually see it. And then sometimes they might even get to the place that they begin to gnaw at the plants.
So what Solomon and his bride are talking about is, hey, we got to catch the little foxes that might stop our marriage from being healthy, that might stop it from getting to a place that it's in bloom. We have to grab hold of the little things that some people would say are insignificant. We would all say that if you look at a beautiful vineyard, thousands of acres, this huge vineyard, we think of just foxes. I mean, insignificant. Yet they say we have to catch these little things, these little foxes that might destroy the health of our marriage. Here's the fun truth. Every marriage has foxes. I know you love your spouse and they're awesome and you just love them just like you did the day that you ever have, and there's never anything that they could do wrong until you fill out the until. I don't know. It could be shoes everywhere. That's at times been Sarah's until. Dishes. It could be that your spouse works 60 hours a week and they're just never home. It could be too many girls' nights out, or it could be too much video gaming in. I don't know what the little fox of your marriage is, but I can with confidence tell you that your marriage is not exempt from the foxes. My marriage, not remotely exempt from the foxes. If Solomon, the wisest person that ever lived, arguably the wealthiest person that ever lived, had to have a conversation with his bride about the little things that might destroy their marriage, if even they had to go to that place, guess what? You and I better go there. Because we can continue to bury our head in the sand and act like they're not there. What's going to happen is we'll look up and they've been there all along and we've done nothing and there is destruction that has been had. So we could have a really fun next, 20 minutes, and I could just list you all the foxes that might be coming from your marriage. And I would be honest with you, you would never come back to church. I mean, you would just be so beaten down. I would be beaten down. It would be a miserable next little while. Or we could look at a few. Because I'm me, we're going to look at a few that have, at times, many recently, have greatly affected my marriage. Some of the little things that we have to grab hold of and get rid of, or they'll cause destruction. So the first is this, selfishness. And immediately here's where our brain goes. I mean, sure. Selfishness. It's not that big a deal. It's just human nature. As humans, we're all a little selfish. If we were going to make a top five list of things that destroy marriages, probably selfishness wouldn't make it on that list. We can name a lot of things that we think would be more destructive to our marriage rather than selfishness. But that's the sneaky part about the little foxes. We often excuse them away. So I want to take you back. If you're married, I want to take you back to your wedding day. So on your wedding day, you made vows. I've done a ton of weddings. A lot of weddings in my 14 years as a pastor. And all of them had vows. And many of them were like this. I, Jeffrey, take you, Sarah, to be my wife, to love and cherish you, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, to share all of life's experiences with you, and so on and so on. Loving Sarah, my wife, as Christ loved the church, would be a pretty selfless act. It would be a great goal to shoot for. Like if I were going to set a great goal for how I want to honor and love Sarah, that would probably be just the goal that we want to aim for and hope we get close. Close ain't cutting it. Paul talks about it in the book of Philippians like this. Do nothing. What is this word? Say it together. Good. I thought pointing at it would get us there, but it didn't. All right. It's Thursday. We're tired after this week. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And we read this verse, and we think about our marriage vows, and we think, it's impossible for me to do nothing out of selfishness. And yes, good goal to love Sarah as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, but that's just the goal we should aim for. And here's a question I have. Why? Why is it just a goal to shoot for? I've been asking myself this week, why? Why is it something that, if I'm honest, we just kind of excuse away? I was sitting in a coffee shop this last week working on this sermon, typing these words about selfishness and the impact of selfishness and the importance of catching the little fox, and began to see the areas of selfishness that have crept back into my life. Whether it be in an argument with Sarah that, if I'm honest, I just really wanted to win and didn't care a ton about what she thought. Or maybe decisions that I made that I didn't take into account its effect on her. It's easy for all of us to go, well, it's just human nature. However, excusing away the little foxes because catching them feels unattainable empowers them to continue to gnaw at your marriage under the surface. It empowers them because we turn a blind eye to them. And selfishness will rob your marriage of joy. It will rob your marriage of life. It'll rob your marriage of health. And you won't be perfect at it. You won't be perfect at being selfless. It's impossible for you to be. But what that doesn't mean, because you know that you won't be perfect, that doesn't mean that we don't set a goal to do as good as we can, always in everything, to be selfless for our spouse. You know what? You have the ability to love your spouse in the way you're supposed to because of what God is doing in the life of every single believer. He says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The God of the universe, who breathed everything into existence, works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in the lives of every believer to do the things he's called us to do, including the way we walk out our marriage. If he's called us to live a selfless life, it is only in him and through him that we will walk that out. Another little fox is this: incorrect priorities. So, I'm going to ask you to do something. In your own head, don't say this out loud, but in your own head, I want you to think about, what are the things that are most important to you? I'm going to give you like 5 seconds. What are the things most important to you? Probably you came up with a list something like this: God, spouse, kids, friends, work. Great list. I mean, that's, David talked about God being the number one, spouse being the number two. I mean, this is a scriptural list. Here's my next question. Same thing to yourself. Answer this: how do you spend your time? That was one long 5 seconds, wasn't it? Because probably the list we came up with was something like work, television, kids' activities, sitting in the dark once the kids went to bed, the things that bring us life sometimes. And I would argue that misplaced priorities suck the life out of not just marriages, but life in general. In Ephesians 5, it says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil." Now, I can do math. Not well, but I can. And I know it is impossible for you to spend the same amount of time with your spouse as it is your job. You need the job to afford the spouse. And if the kids, God knows that's the truth. I mean, you need maybe a second one for the kids. And it's easy for us, when we can logically understand that, to go, well, I mean, I'm doing the best I can. And I've been asking myself this question all week long. Am I? It's easy for me to say I am. But am I? Am I, according to, we all throw Ephesians 5 back up there? Am I doing what Ephesians 5 says to do, which is look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best I can use of my time? No. It says making the best use of your time. So it's made me ask questions like, are my kids doing too much? I have a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old. They're awesome. We have activities 3 nights a week, 3 afternoons, all afternoon long for them. They're 9 and 7. Is it too much? I mean, am I making the best use of the time? When was the last time I took my spouse out on a date? Not like the kids are gone, we can just, you know, throw a pizza in the microwave and watch a movie, but like a date. Like showing her that unity matters, that she matters, that I want to pursue her. When was the last time I did that? What about my walk with the Lord? Like, am I making the best use of my time? Not just making use of my time, but making the best use of my time? See, misplaced priorities have a way of sneaking up on you without you ever expecting it. Because often it is good things out of order that get us into a place that we are struggling to make the best use of our time. My wife and I saw that last year. So we've been in the same life group for like 10 years. We have a 9-year-old. We got in that life group when Sarah was pregnant with our oldest, Berkeley. These people have walked through a ton of life with us. I mean, they have been there through the highs and lows, been there when our kids were throwing up, been there when our kids were born. I mean, they have been our people. And then last year, maybe even a year and a half ago, we felt like the Lord said that we needed to jump into another life group. Life groups, good thing. If you're not in one, you're missing out on a lot of what the Lord is doing in our body. It is one of the most powerful things that I've watched walk out at Beltway Park over the time that I've been here. It's incredible. So two good things. That life group met on Tuesday nights. So we got towards the end of this last year. Sarah and I looked up and we said, we got something Sunday nights, something Tuesday nights, something Wednesday nights. I got plus Thursday every Thursday night. We usually have something Friday nights. Where's the margin? Where's the space? Where's the space for like us four as a family to sit down over some pasta and laugh about our day? Where's the space for us to walk out what we've been talking about as a church for this last season, about us wanting to bless our neighbors, like go into our community and pray for them and listen to them and eat with them and serve them and share what God is doing? Like, where's the space for us to bless our neighbors? Where's the margin in our life? So we had to look at each other. You had to tell a good thing no. You want to know something? It's easy to say no to things that are bad. It's way harder to say no to things that are not inherently bad. It's way harder to look at your kid who's just getting great grades at school and has four activities every single week at night. It's hard to look at them and go, hey, you need to cut back on one. It's hard to look at your spouse who's working really hard and providing really well and tell them, listen, we don't need more money, we need more you. It's hard for us to look at good things and tell them no. But if we're going to catch the little fox of misplaced priorities, it's going to be because we make the best use of our time. Not adequate, not we're just trying to do the best we can, but making the best use of our time. The last little fox we're going to hit is this: offense. One unifying thing across all of humanity is this: you will do dumb stuff and it will hurt other people. Some of you more than others. Some of you more than others. You're going to do stuff, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to hurt somebody else, and your spouse is going to do the same to you. And then we're left with this thing, offense. And often when an offense happens, it's not always something huge. It's often something small that we don't take care of. And then it sets us on a path. If you were at South Sunday, you heard me tell this path. Begins like this. You're offended. You don't take care of it. Turns into unforgiveness. You don't take care of it. Turns to bitterness. You don't take care of it. Turns to hate. You don't take care of it. Turns to apathy. And you want to know how this path goes? Exactly like that every single time if it doesn't get checked. There's no off-ramp to this path unless it's taken care of. And it almost always begins at a little thing. So offense. Something happens and you get offended. Let's say you've been married a little while. And the flame is maybe not like it used to be. Like you're not, in the biblical terms, getting to lay with one another that often anymore. And you know, like, you got the kids, and they're taking up a lot of time, and you're working, and at the end of the day, you just kind of want to sit on the couch and watch some Netflix and catch up. But still bothers you a little bit. You know what that's called? Offense. And if it's unchecked, if we don't take care of it, if we don't catch the little fox and throw it out, it turns into unforgiveness. It begins to go on for a little while. You begin to no longer just kind of excuse it away, but now it's a place of frustration that you're now getting to the point that you kind of even despise your spouse, that they won't take care of the needs that you need them to take care of. And you'll say things like, I mean, we haven't had sex in a year. When you know that's not true, and yet, when we don't take care of unforgiveness, it actually magnifies the emotions in our hearts and makes us say things that we don't think or actually mean anyway. And then that offense turns to bitterness, that unforgiveness turns to bitterness. And in that bitter place, you go, you know what? If you're not going to meet my needs, I'll get them met somewhere else. We began with, you didn't have as much sex as you did as a newlywed. And you're at bitterness going, I can find my needs met somewhere else. Here's what's crazy, is that that's not that crazy. And then you get to the place of hate, just despising everything about every time you're at home. And then you get to apathy, and you look up after this little fox crept into your marriage, and it didn't get taken care of. And then you saw what was beginning to happen, and it didn't get taken care of. And then it turned to bitterness and hate, and you're looking up at the end of the carnage of your marriage going, how in the world did we get to this place? You know how? Offense. Because it's so utterly destructive. And yet happens so subtly. We have to grab hold of it and get it out of our marriage. There is no place in your marriage for unforgiveness. Unequivocal, no matter what, no place at all in your marriage for unforgiveness. And you might be thinking, you don't know my spouse. Guess what? I probably don't. You're right. Don't get offended at that. But I know me. And I know Jesus, and I know what Ephesians says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Paul tells the church in Ephesus that, listen, you want to know how you have to forgive your spouse, your kids, every person that you do life with? You want to know how you have to do that? You have to do it in the same way that Jesus did on the cross, dying for the sins of humanity. That's forgiveness. So, unless you're at the place that your spouse has committed an offense so great that the blood of Jesus cannot cover it, you cannot hold your forgiveness conditionally. The blood of Jesus covers sin. Paul says, love like that, forgive like that, unconditionally. And that's just three foxes. I mean, we could have talked about money and sex and miscommunication. We could have talked about just the way you have priorities in your life. We could talk about a million other little foxes. But it's not about the little foxes in totality. Because what's happened is, remember, the health of your marriage is directly tied to the little things. It's built by it. It's destroyed by it. When somebody's running a vineyard, their only priority is not the foxes. Actually, dealing with the foxes is the emergency work they have to do because something is out of hand. The way they got their marriage to a place that it was in blossom, healthy, built by the little things. They pruned it. They watered it. They made sure it was taken care of in the ways that it needs to be. And healthy marriages are built by things like encouragement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Encouragement seems so small. Your marriage is built by the little things. It says, life is in the very power of the tongue. You know how you speak life? You speak life. It ain't rocket science. You communicate the positive things that you think about your spouse. When you look at them and your heart starts to beat fast, like it, you know, when you're getting a good look at them, and you tell them you like what you see. When you see the way they serve and no one saw, but you actually saw it, tell them. When they walk in who God's called them to be and you notice it, tell them. When they love your kids in the ways that you've talked about wanting to love your kids, or discipline them in the ways that you've talked about wanting to do them, tell them. Speak life over your spouse constantly. Encouragement might seem so small, but it is one of, if not the most life-giving thing that you can do to build up your marriage. Second thing is this. Serve them. Little things build your marriage. Galatians 5 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You have freedom in your marriage to do what you want. Just, not just for you, but to serve one another. One of the things that really matters to my wife is that every night when we go to bed, the house is picked up. I'll be honest with you, I think that's dumb. Okay? It just is. I can sleep perfectly. I don't want to sleep in filth. I mean, I did in college, so I guess I was okay with it then. Shoes on the ground, dishes in the sink, not a big deal. Don't really care. Except it matters to Sarah. So I try every day when we're going to bed to do my part and help pick up the house. Not because I care, because I don't. And if after 15 years I still don't, I'm just not going to. But I care about her a lot. And I care about the little things that are going to build up my marriage so that it lasts over time. One of those is serving her. Do I fail at that? Yeah. Are there probably men's shoes sitting around our house right now in a house full of ladies and a girl dog? Absolutely. But my goal, in every little way that I can, is to serve Sarah because it builds up our marriage. The last one we're going to hit is this, affection. So I've taken the 5 love languages test a bunch of times by Gary Chapman. My test has always come back the same. Number 1 is physical touch. Number 2 is physical touch. Number 3 is physical touch. Honest to goodness, I cannot remember what number 2 is. Not a clue. It's never mattered to me. Physical touch matters. Affection matters. But guys, it's not just about the bedroom. Affection is often sitting on the couch, snuggling up, watching a Hallmark movie, or just actually sitting there holding hands, talking about your day. That is affection. And you know what? I bet you cannot come up with one marriage that you know of that is healthy and thriving that is devoid of affection. They don't exist. Affection is always a part of a healthy marriage. We see that after we spent 6 weeks in the Song of Solomon. We've heard things in church that we really didn't expect to hear in church. One of the things you see over and over again in Song of Solomon is this importance of affection. There are so many other things you could do. Look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Every single one of those is done little that turns into big things and builds up the health of your marriage. When you love them, when you're patient with them, when you're kind, when you're tender-hearted, those are things that build up your marriage. No one wants to set out at the beginning, like Solomon and his bride were, just to have a bad marriage. We all want the healthy marriages, and healthy marriages are built by the little things and destroyed by the little things. So we get a choice tonight. What are you going to do? Are we going to bury our head in the sand and act like the little foxes don't exist, pat them on the head and excuse them away? Are we going to do the hard work of catching them? And then doing all the little things that are required to build up your marriage? It's up to you. So we're going to take a couple of moments to respond. You can put your stuff away, just bow your heads. really the place I felt like we needed to go tonight. Maybe this was just me as I worked on this sermon. I think there's probably some areas we need to confess. I told you I saw areas in my life that selfishness had crept in. And it wasn't huge yet. It was causing harm. Maybe it's not selfishness for you. Maybe it's you're a guy and you know you're not communicating with your spouse in the way you need them, in the way you need to, in the way they need you to. Maybe it's the little fox of time. And your priorities are way out of whack. Maybe you know that affection piece is gone. Maybe you know there's offense. Maybe you've gone to bitterness. Maybe you're all the way at, you're not sure you have hope. Confess those things to the Lord. Just tell him. This is a little fox that I want gone. Help me. That's the easier of the two. What I want you to do then is, in James 5, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you see a little fox in your marriage, confess to your spouse. Tell them, I'm sorry this has been here. God, I thank you for the grace you show on us all the time. I thank you, God, that you are so kind, even as we navigate hard topics like we have over the last 6 weeks. God, I ask for grace. Grace on each of us as we hear your voice right now. Whatever little fox you might be showing us, whatever area we might not be building up our marriage in the way we need to, would you just make it really obvious to us? Give us grace to hear you. And then give us the boldness to do the hard work of pruning and watering and cultivating our marriage. We thank you, God, for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.